see this brief letter as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as we're concerned. None of us write letters this long. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see the idea and be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, these are commonly called the prison epistles. And this letter, the basic theme of it when you read through it is joy. And a weird thing about that, or a funny thing about that, is Paul wrote it while he was in jail. And I don't think the Roman jails were like the federal prisons here. State prisons are bad. Oh, they're bad. But the congressmen and senators, they make sure that the federal prisons are more cushy because they know they're breaking the law. They just might have to go there sometimes. Of course, the Illinois governor served one term in office and one term in prison. But, yeah, the federal prisons are pretty cushy. They've got quite a bit of things going on in there. It's still not a good place to be. But the state prisons, those are bad news. And that's terrible. But Paul was in prison, and he wrote about joy. And that shows us that happiness is not does not depend on your conditions in your life, but upon the condition of your heart. So in Acts 16, if you kind of skim down through that, you can see the background of this city. And you'll see at the beginning a fella named Timotheus. Okay, and Paul led him to Christ at the beginning here. Paul, so he calls Timothy my son. It's a spiritual thing. So his mom was a Jew, his dad was a Greek. Okay, and then so you got Timothy mentioned there at the beginning. And then Paul has a vision in verse 9. And in this vision, this is how God speaks to a man before written revelation. So his vision was to come over to Macedonia and to the chief city, which is a chief city of, or to Philippi. Philippi was the chief city. Okay, so he said, come on over there. So he goes over there. And here's a good testimony of this area. In verse 16, there was a river. And beside the river was a place that people went to pray. I don't know, around here, Kankakee River. So you got that. So that's a pretty good testimony. And then here's a lady by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God. So she heard Paul and Silas, and God opened her heart. And so that shows that if our heart is right, the Lord will open our heart to understand. But there's the good side, but at the same time, the devil is going to always be around, just like mosquitoes are around warm, wet places. Mosquitoes symbolize spirits. And here's a damsel in verse 16 with the spirit of divination and a soothsayer. And then she had men who owned her like a pimp, and they made money off of her. And she came and pestered Paul and Silas. Okay, and then they get thrown in jail in verse 25. And they're in jail, and at that time, Silas probably said, Paul, did you think you got that vision right? This doesn't turn out to be so hot. And so they're singing praises, and then the great account of the Philippian jailer that got saved. So that's in verse 30 and 31. And when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe and be baptized. They said, you have to have the right kind of repentance to show that you're a genuine Christian. No, they just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So when a man of a household gets saved, that is a great influence on the others. They're not automatically saved. Obviously, they each need to make their choice themselves. And then at the end of the chapter is an interesting idea about the Apostle Paul, who knew Roman law. Okay, Roman law is what we call civil law. Okay, so the word law is referenced to L stands for land, the A stands for air, and the W stands for water. And the water is what's commonly called admiralty law or maritime law, and that's what is used in our country to deceive people in court. Okay, where they call you a person, citizen, they'll never refer to you as a man or a woman, because a man or a woman has rights. And so it's kind of a deep thing, but it's starting to be made manifest in certain places, trying to get back to the common law. And if you think about that, the common law, that issued out of England. And so when you have a revolution of a country, a true revolution like Cuba, they overthrow the previous one and want nothing to do that. America did not have that. Technically, it wasn't a revolution. They wanted the common law here. They just wanted Parliament to mind their own business. And the king, which they really didn't have a right to pester the colonists. But that's how it goes. So this is how the devil deceives, is by counterfeit. So in Philippi, they had the good aspect and a bad aspect side by side, jockeying for control of the city. Okay, but then the devil's side is going to use control by deception, where God's side just gives the words and lets people choose it voluntarily through liberty. And so then at the end, Paul knows Roman law. And so he knew that he got arrested illegally, which means he was kidnapped. Okay, and then he just simply, Paul could have taken all the political officials and had them arrested, but all he did was he understood the law to use the law for his liberty so that he can go out and give out God's liberty. So he just basically let them know they were wrong, and they were scared after he knew they were wrong and he could prove it, but then he said, okay, I'm out of here, see you later. Okay, because he's got bigger fish to fry. So that's the background of Acts 16. I had three people ask me what a board stretcher was. Anybody? And Ernie said that if he had an empty load on his truck, he'd be hauling fish feathers. People, what are you hauling? Fish feathers. Or he'd be hauling, what else did he say? Oh, doors for motorcycles. That was something. So, yeah, the board stretcher is what they play jokes on guys in construction and say, go back to the truck and see if you can find that board stretcher. Like, you're going to stretch a board. I cut it too short. I need to stretch this board. So get the board stretcher. And after about the third time back and forth to the truck, he says, there's no such thing. You know, but, yeah, that's a joke that construction guys play on the newbies. So, okay, in the Philippians. Philippians is a complementary epistle to Ephesians. Ephesians gets deep into the doctrines of salvation. And Philippians looks at the practical aspects of salvation. Joy, peace, and happiness. Okay, so a Calvinist that thinks he's getting deep into the scriptures will hang around Ephesians. And a contemporary people will hang around Philippians. And if you accent on that side, it's a shallow Christianity. And if you accent on this side, it's a dull, very dull Christianity. And so we want to have a balance of both. So the theme of the letter is rejoicing in the Lord. And then Paul experienced this inner joy while he was in prison. So, this church was founded on Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16. So we'll start going through verse by verse, Paul and Timotheus. Okay, Timotheus, Timmy, Timothy, Tim. Okay, so Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So it would be spiritually father, son, spiritually, but yet both a son of God. So and then Timothy is the one that Paul wrote the 1st and 2nd Timothy to. And then he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The bishop in the Bible is another term for pastor. Okay, the word pastor and its plural is found 9 times in the Bible, 8 in Jeremiah, and 1 in Ephesians. Pastor, teachers in Ephesians. So bishop, in the Baptists, they don't really use that term for pastors. Some black churches do. They'll refer to themselves as bishops. Fine, you know, just kind of sounds funny. Of course, you got the Catholics, but that's a counterfeit. Bishops, cardinals. What if they're St. Louis fans? Blue Jays, that's Toronto. So, okay, so bishops. Now, the bishop is 1 Timothy 3, so he did write to Timothy about that. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. So that's reference, and that's the ideal qualifications of a pastor, which no pastor meets them. But it's still the qualifications there. And then bishops, so deacons, so those are the two offices in a church. Some of the Bible church movement would use elders. Okay, that's their choice. That's fine. Not a big deal. It's just that you got more meetings, and the more meetings, the less you get done. Really, that's what happens. You know, you have a committee to organize the committees, and the committees are the ones that built the Titanic. And it was a man that was led of God to build the ark, and we know which one survived. That Titanic is a deep story, very deep story. There were the rich, the super wealthy rich back then laying the foundation to steal America through the banking industry. And there were 3 very wealthy men who opposed it, and those 3 were on that ship. So all 3 died. It goes back to Jekyll Island. It's a very interesting read. It's a very unique thing about that. And then, of course, a guy in Europe, or was this guy in America, said that Titanic is so powerful even God can't sink it. And God says, oh, watch this. You know, that's for sure. And so that's kind of interesting read. I remember reading a story about that. There was a man who's in the ice waters dying, and he would come up and yell and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then he'd come back, believe in the Lord, and I guess somebody got saved as a result of that. Boy, that'd be the good last words, right? And instead of playing the pop music, that would have been what, back in those days, they played the pop, you know, the gay 20s, all that. Instead of playing that, the band, when the ship was going down, they started singing or playing Nearer My God to Thee. Oh, that's when man gets spiritual, when they're getting ready to meet their maker. So that Titanic's got a very interesting story, a lot of different takes on that. So the two offices in a church, bishop and deacons. Okay, and both of those qualifications Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3. Okay, and then he gave a brief synopsis of that in Titus 1. Very brief on Titus. And then Paul starts his letters the same way, and grace be unto you and peace. And he ends his letters with grace. But when we read that, there's more to those words than we know. The words of God are amazing. Grace, that's not salvation by grace. That's living by grace be unto you. And peace, inner peace. Both of those words, if you look at the last 3 letters, is an ace. So you win in first place. So grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see how he writes that. He doesn't just say Jesus. He doesn't just say Christ. And this tends to be a Bible pattern. Okay, and I'm not saying it's wrong for a person just to say Jesus, and especially kids. But yet, when you're really dealing with spiritual warfare, you do want to use the full name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a counterfeit Jesus, there's a counterfeit Christ, there's a counterfeit Lord. But when you put them all together, the devils know exactly who you're talking about. And the devils fear that name. Now, Satan does not, but the devils do. They fear God and tremble, according to James 1. Okay, so then he said this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so when the Lord brings to your mind memory certain people in a church, okay, just send up a prayer at that time. Okay, so he said, when I remember, I thank God for you. Now, this church is a very poor church. And when we get to the end, basically what he's writing to them for is that he is expressing gratitude for a financial gift that they sent him. But they were very, very poor, and that became a very unique idea or a unique gift as a special sacrifice. But boy, when you watch people teaching the Bible, that's about all they do is they beg and beg and beg and beg and beg for money. Years ago, you know, I've been through Hiles Anderson, you know, and all that stuff. Eventually, I come across Jerry Falwell. And that guy had quite a voice. I thought his voice was very unique. But boy, in a 30-minute broadcast, more than half of it was begging for money. I mean, I would tend to think, why don't you just teach the Bible and let God take care of the finances? Why is it that churches and preachers mention tithing so much? You know, how much does the Bible talk about tithing, especially the New Testament? I mean, it talks about... How about this one? It talks about in Isaiah 34, God wants everybody to know this. In Isaiah 34, that place over there in the Red Sea or in the Dead Sea is going to be turned into a literal lake of fire someday. He wants everybody to know that. It's a location over there. Isaiah, he put a whole chapter in the Bible for that. And preachers don't teach people that. They don't teach them the seven mysteries. We're supposed to be faithful stewards of the mysteries. How about the seven baptisms? The seven baptisms takes the baptism of regeneration and throws it right in the garbage can where it belongs. But they talk about tithing all the time. You know why they do? Because they get a personal benefit out of that. Okay, I believe you teach on it when you cross it in the Bible and try to limit it to that. And then let God take care of things. And I think that's supposed to be living by faith, how that works. Okay, but they harp on that. And then they don't even talk about the other things in the Bible. And to me, it just shows the real heart, the real nature. So, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Okay, that request of God, praying for them. And then he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay, fellowship, two fellows in a ship. How can two walk together except to be agreed? And so what would be the point of agreement that could bring unity in a church is a final authority. That's what brings it to it. If you don't have a final authority, then you have a click here and a click here and a click here and a click here. Okay, and so when you put final authority, people that want to yield to that final authority will appreciate that, and the ones that don't won't. But the fellowship, 1 John chapter 1 talks about the fellowship we have with the Lord. And that letter, 1 John, now I know generally speaking, John's letters will have a Jewish flavor to them. But in 1 John, he talks about our fellowship. In verse 3, we see the word fellowship two times, 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and have heard, and we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that fellowship, in verse 4, will bring joy. Okay, so how can we maintain that fellowship? In verse 6, if 7, but if 8, if 9, if 10, if. So we got those things that will help us individually to stay in fellowship with God. And that's how we draw close to God. So this idea of fellowship is continually mentioned. And that's where in Acts 2, they continued in fellowship and doctrine. Those are the balance. Fellowship and doctrine. Doctrine would be loving God first. Fellowship would be loving man second. Okay, where the churches today will not endure sound doctrine. They won't do it. And that's the sad aspect. I mean, if you look outside of the media and you see the general spirit coming across the world, they're calling it an awakening. And I would agree, it is an awakening. It's not a religious awakening. It is a political awakening. Okay, where America began with the Great Awakening, it was a great revival under George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, and many other men. And then it was continued on through John Wesley and some of those Methodists that came up in the 1800s. And half of the colonies had heard George Whitefield speak. And Benjamin Franklin was one of those men. Now, I don't know if Benjamin Franklin got saved. He was kind of on two sides of the fence. I remember hearing years ago an account. They were doing some excavating in a house that Benjamin Franklin used to live in London, and they were finding the bones and remains of human bodies. So Benjamin Franklin's kind of on, I don't know about him, even though he made some good statements about George Whitefield. But, you know, hey, people get saved. Praise the Lord for that. The Great Awakening was a spiritual awakening that led to a political awakening. But what we're seeing today is a political awakening. But the God that generally that they're focusing on, they'll quote scripture, but there's some of them are focusing on this inner God that I have within me. And man, that's dangerous stuff. And that's where, after the rapture, you get the bad blood out, meaning us, then a new agey thing can come in and deceive them. It's a position some of them are taking that's sad. And if they would be as adamant about the Bible as they are about studying the Q drops, they'd be fascinated with the Bible. I mean, the Q drops are very interesting. But boy, the Bible is much more. It's more detailed. But, you know, and the Lord may use this in a way. But I see the Laodicean churches. It's just sad what's happened in the church. Just absolutely sad. You just travel around the world or our country. You know, I get emails. I got an email from a guy out of Brazil about some things. And, I get certain people that will email me and keep me up on some things. And that's a blessing because of the reference Bible. Just got a letter from a guy in St. Marillis Island. I don't know how to say it. It's out in the ocean, the Indian Ocean. It's west of Africa. I sent this gentleman some Bibles about 2 years ago. And he said, they're still in lockdown. And he was asking for a couple more Bibles, and very kindly saying, would you please consider it, and all that stuff. And they are in lockdown. It's sad what these people are going through. Just a little island out in the Indian Ocean, and very small island. And I just kind of, I don't know how they got my email, so I felt led to send them some things, and I haven't heard from them for probably since the lockdown. And I just got an email from them today. Boy, people are suffering. Thank God for our liberties, but boy, they're trying to take them, aren't they? And so, okay, so in there, fellowship in the gospel. Verse 6. This is one of those passages that we want to memorize or really get it etched into our heart. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you might perform it. No, will. Will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Eternal security. Right there. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun. Okay, so he began the work. We got born again. God began that work. And you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, folks that are eternally insecure will say, well, what about this? And what about, okay, we'll get to the what about. What about this? You know, that's good stuff. The day of Jesus Christ is a term that Paul used on many occasions, and these occasions would be the judgment seat. Okay, that's where he refers to the day of Jesus Christ, and you can run the references on that. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Okay, and this is, I believe, a problem that mid-tribbers have, or post-tribbers, or what is another one, pre-wrath. The devil's got a little, you know, just got to keep adjusting his things, is they don't know where, and they don't even consider this judgment seat of Christ. And the same goes true with Arminians. They don't consider the judgment seat of Christ. You see, all throughout the Bible, even Martha revealed this, they believed that there was one judgment. And up until the New Testament, or up until God gave to Paul, that's all they knew. And when Jesus introduced the resurrection from the dead, the apostles, what is that? And then Paul said he's going to judge the quick and the dead. What is that? The quick is the judgment seat. The dead is the white throne judgment. And so Paul would say that in 1 Corinthians 1:8, verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the judgment seat of Christ. And then Paul described that, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14. And so that's that day that we stand before the Lord and give an account what we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. So that has to take place sometime before Revelation 19, when the bride's made herself ready. And so that means it has to be taken place in the tribulation time period. There's no other place to put that, because it's the bride of Christ who will be, the born-again believers who will be miniature replicas of the Lord Jesus during the millennial time period. And so that we have to be at the judgment seat, okay, to be cleansed, judged, and then we become the replicas of Jesus during the millennial time period. So while God resumes the 70th week with Israel, he's got to take the church out of here. He's got to get us out of the way. Okay, and 4 weeks from today is Pentecost. And so he's got to get us out of the way. And then he picks up with Israel. And so then we're at the judgment seat. So in the waiting room, God won't have three-year-old magazines for us to be reading. He might have a television in there. You can watch Channel 7, Channel 13. You know, 13 is the devil, the Antichrist. You know, Channel 6 is the world, what's going on in the world. You know, and so you kind of keep up on stuff. Why? Because we would have an interest in it. Maybe family or friends that we'd be concerned for? It's going to be rough. You know, and you know, for some reason, when I put a video up on a pre-tribulation rapture, there is a reaction to that. They're the post-tribbers or the mid-tribbers or something like that. They really react to that. And I'm like, one guy was so adamant that the Revelation took place in 70 AD. Wow. And I just used one verse out of Matthew where Jesus said it is going to be the worst time ever known to man. 70 AD was the worst time ever known to man? Wow. It's going to be beyond human, you know, imagination to see what's going to happen in the trib. Thank God for the pre-tribulation rapture. And so, you know, it's an amazing thing. So, great verse on eternal security, and there's many more with that. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, okay, the good work, okay, the work of God. How does that start, that work of God? It's our faith. Okay, in John chapter 6, this is a passage that the water dogs would say, well, if you say that your faith in Christ, and they'll say, your faith is a work. No, not really. John 6:29 is the passage that they use. Now, this is how subtle the heart is, and the heart in self-righteousness is deceived. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, that mindset will say, looky there, ye believe, and it's a work. It says it's a work. Yeah, but didn't you see the comma? Well, there's no commas in the original autographs. Oh, have you ever seen those things? But it does say it's a work, but whose work is it? Now, if this said this is the work of man that ye believe, then they would have an argument. This is the work of God that ye believe. So it's like when we hit the light switch, somebody has done some work to provide power at that light switch. Okay, and the work that's been done is the electric company and, you know, the electrician. And all we got to do is hit the switch and we got the power there. Now, I know me walking over there, you walking over is a work. But what if you got one of them clap on, clap off, you know? Or now, Alexi, turn the light on. Yeah. Ask Alexi about Jesus Christ and you might hear an interesting thing. A mythological character. Boy, if that's not artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? But that's how the devil, has got to control people. It's an amazing thing. What's being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're born again. That's that new birth. That was instituted at Calvary. That's what's unique about that. And if a person doesn't recognize the differences between these things, then it's going to be all, the scripture is going to be all messed up to them. The Lord laid it out beautifully when he established how to rightly divide the word of truth during the temptations. So then he says, verse 8:7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And so he has them in his heart. That's empathy. That's consideration. That's thinking of others. Empathy. A narcissist has no empathy. They don't know what that is. And so Paul is an individual that he loved these people. He loved God first. He loved God extremely because of his life before he got saved. And then he loved people. And I wonder through his paths, and now if you listen to the Kingdom series, which I haven't listened to those for a while, the Kingdom series, I like listening to those. It has a case where Paul crosses a young lady that he killed their family. I wonder, in Saul's travels after salvation, how many people he crossed that he persecuted before he got saved. Boy, wouldn't that be something? And so, yeah. And so his great love for the Lord because of God saving him. And the thing is during those persecutions, he believed he was right. But Lord saw that belief and then gave him the gospel. It's an amazing thing about the Lord. Okay, so that's Philippians 1 through 7. And let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, thank you for your grace and peace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply the principles that you've given here in this letter by Paul to the church of Philippi. In Jesus' name, amen.